Thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate that. Great hymns. Love those there. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 if you want to turn there this morning. Philippians chapter 1, we're going through the book of Philippians. And we're not going necessarily verse by verse. Matter of fact, we're getting ready to jump into verse number 21 this morning. I had given to me some, I think it was at Christmas time, some of these cards that have dad jokes on them. And I like real jokes. I like good jokes. But Tim, your song leader loves dad jokes. He tells them to me all the time. So I gave him all of them. So he has them. He may use them in the podium here. I don't know. But there was one, I just pulled one out this morning just to see what they kind of taste like, you know. And it said that they, have you heard of the biggest pickle in the world? They're making a really big deal of it. And see, that's why I don't do those, all right? But anyway, we're glad that you're here. Sorry we started off on that sour note there, right? And now see, that one was mine. I didn't have any help on that one. Philippians chapter 1. Good to have Sarah here. We haven't seen her in a while, and her family continues to grow. I have not met the new little guy. Is that Wesley? Now, that's a great name. Wesley is one of the best names that you can have. My middle name is Wesley. Just saying. And my grandson, one of my grandsons, his name is Benjamin Ray. He doesn't like the name Ray, so he wants to be called Ben Wesley. I like that. It goes with everything. Ann Wesley. If you want to change your middle name, Ann, we have Rusty Wesley. Helen Wesley. I mean, look at that. It just flows. Anyway, welcome Wesley for us there. We're glad that he's here today. Sorry about all that. Philippians chapter 1. This is the first Sunday I've been back since conference, and it seemed like it's been a while. We went down to Florida and had to do a lot of walking that week, and I ended up the first day before it actually even started, I put my knee out, had to go to the ER, and found out it was just old-timer's disease. I just rolled over in bed and it went. It popped. That's bad. But I'll tell my grandkids that since I was in Florida, I'm going to tell them, yeah, I was out surfing. And a shark came to attack me, and I went to kick at him, and I put my knee out. That sounds a lot better, amen? You got to remember, I had an uncle growing up, Uncle Richard. Y'all have a favorite uncle? We had a favorite uncle. Uncle Richard was a fun uncle to be with. And Uncle Richard always had a really bad limp. And when he was a kid, it was back in the days of polio, and he had gotten polio in his leg and made him limp all of his life. But he told us when we were in elementary school that he was fighting Indians on horseback and got an arrow in his knee. Now, when you tell that to a little kid in elementary school, I went to school, you know what my uncle did? He was fighting Indians, you know, and he got an arrow in his knee and he limps now. And all the boys are like, whoa, hey, let's talk. And you know how boys can get. And so it's good to tell those kind of stories to, no, maybe it's not good. All right, anyway. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 21 is where we'll be here. Paul is writing, and I want you to look at verse 21 and say, could I say this myself? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Notice what he says, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we take this passage of Scripture, may your Holy Spirit, dear Father, quiet our hearts from any distractions and things for later today. And may we sit here personally listening as if you are personally speaking to us, because you are. And may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we receive with meekness your word and engraft it into our hearts and live it out in our lives. And may you receive the glory as we look at Paul and his heart's desire and the struggle that he even has. And we ask that you would receive the glory in all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Becoming a Christian, y'all remember the day that you got saved? Becoming a Christian, when you think about it, and hear me out on this, is one of the easiest things that you can do. I'm not talking about easy believism. But becoming a Christian is about the easiest thing that a person can do, because all the work is already done. It's done. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Jesus rose from the dead to give us life. Jesus ascended back to heaven to make intercession for us before the Father. The Father accepted, thank the Lord, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and me, and then sent the Holy Spirit to draw sinners to himself, and then to indwell them that believe, to enable them to have the power to live the Christian life. And those who simply gladly receive the gift of grace, the gift of God, have everlasting life. All a sinner has to do is believe. The Philippian jailer came out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And by the way, we always stop there, but it says, "and thy house." Your household cannot be saved because of your salvation. That it shows the power of influence of a changed life on the rest of your family. John tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 40, he says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's simply believing, receiving the gift of God. Understand, sometimes I take a minute and I go back before June of 1979, when I was lost and I was not saved. The life back then, I'm going to tell you, was a lot easier to live than the Christian life is today. I only had one nature, and it was a sinful nature, and it loved to do what it was going to do, and it did what it wanted to do. But when you are born again, you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says that they are contrary one to another. That Paul said, "The things that I should do, those things I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I am doing." There's that battle. The Christian life is a much more hard and difficult life to live. But he has given us his Spirit, because we cannot live it ourselves. It has to be God living it through you and through me. And here, after we are saved, with the sinful nature still unconverted, the old man, the Bible calls it, we still have to live in a cursed world full of sin, full of trials, full of temptations, and still be faithful in our service and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a possibility that you can do that as we walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As hard as this life is compared to the lost life, I still would not trade one day of my Christian life to go back. My flesh would love to go back, and so would yours. But I wouldn't trade even an hour of the Christian life for a lifestyle of sin again. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Philippian Christians, people that you and I will actually meet one day. Amen? Brothers and sisters in Christ. The Philippian jailer we will meet. Lydia, who was the seller of purple, we will meet. The woman who was going around, these men are servants of the Most High God that was demon-possessed, we will meet. And Paul is not writing this letter from a Holiday Inn Suites and resort. He's writing it from prison. And the problem that Paul is facing is he has reached a point in his Christian life when he just wants to go home. He just wants to go see and be with Christ, the one who knocked him off of his horse to the ground and saved him personally. I think that the older you are in your Christian walk, the more desire you have to depart. If you were just to take time and read in Romans 7, Paul talks about the frustration that he has with himself. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And then the Holy Spirit kind of taps him on the shoulder. And then he says, "I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who gives me the victory." I suppose the Apostle Paul was tired physically. You ever get tired physically? It's been said you can grow tired in the ministry, but you never should grow tired of it. Paul has suffered many, many things compared to us. His Christian life has been very, very difficult, yet very, very fruitful. He is in prison at this point in time, and Paul has some mixed emotions that I believe that many Christians in our day have. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. We'll probably make this a two-point or a two-part message, but I want to talk about a topic here that I think is important. Ready for heaven, but needed still on earth. Paul is writing this letter, and this is a part of it. And as we begin to look at a couple of points here this morning, I want you to see Paul's first point here is Paul's dilemma. According to Paul's own testimony in our text, look at verse 23, where he says, "For I am in a," look at the next word, "strait." It's amazing that this is not Paul writing. Paul is just the tool, the instrument that God is using to pen God's words. And he uses particular words, and he uses the word "strait." Paul says he's in a strait. He's being pressed on both sides. And this word is used to describe several situations that would relate to what was Paul's day and how he was living. When Paul said that he was in a strait, it's used, that word is used to be in a city that's besieged by an enemy. The idea is of a city that is surrounded. There is no aid in sight. The people are trapped. The people are desperate. They're looking for someone to come and bring aid, and they long to be liberated. It's not only used of a besieged city, but this word strait is used of a strait of two points. And what I mean by that, the forces of a ship, and Paul had sailed on many ships, but two points is where it forces a ship into a very narrow channel, a strait. And in this channel, the current moves faster. The waves are far more violent against the ship. It's a dangerous place for ships to be. They're always in danger of being either thrown to this side of the shore or this side, bringing destruction to that ship. Paul said, I'm in a strait. I'm in a tight place. It's used, interesting enough, what we would call a cattle squeeze. I'd never heard that term before, and my grandpa used to have cattle before he went into cotton. But a cattle squeeze is what they put an animal into, and it actually begins to close in on them to where they can't even move. That cow cannot move. And it pushes in on each side, and it forces the animal in a stationary position so that the farmer may apply medicinal applications for a cow that's hurt or that's been harmed or injured. It kind of carries the idea of being in a position that hurts and there is no getting out of it until the one who puts you there releases it. Paul says, I'm in a strait. It's also used of a prisoner, where Paul was at himself. Unable to go as he pleases, knowing that I'm confined by these walls of my cell, wanting to have the liberty and the freedom that I had once before that I no longer have because it's been taken away. And when Paul uses the word, he's telling us that he feels like a prisoner in this world. And you can use any of the illustrations of the word, and they all fit. His body is here, but his heart is there. I want to be there, but I'm squeezed and put in this position here. Desiring to depart, we'll see in a minute. Just so that you know, under the direction of God, it's far better. That's what the Bible says. To depart is far better. The reason why I think that the desire to go to be with the Lord as you get older becomes stronger and more, I don't want to use this word, but someone's coming to my mind, wishful that it would take place. Compared to a young person, they still have their dreams, their desires. But I want to tell you, no matter, if you never get a chance to have the things that you think that are out there for you to enjoy, which God would definitely love for you to enjoy, a lot of things of a family, you name it, it goes on. No matter what you give up here, it's going to be far better there. I thought for sure that we might get one amen out of that. Paul's dilemma. I hope that you and I can say within our own hearts, I am in a strait. I have a desire to depart. I know that for me, I experience those times quite often, almost like as if it runs together. That's his dilemma. And he feels squeezed, trapped, locked in. Then we see his desire. Still in verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire. And your next word you might want to circle is depart. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's longing I pray is your longing. Paul's longing is twofold as he's considering this situation. First and foremost, Paul is longing for liberty. Liberty. He has a desire to be free from the bondage of the prison that he is in. He wants to be not in a jail cell, he wants to be in a church service with the saints. How many of you would rather be in a jail cell right now? Any amens on that? No. How many of you, if you were in a jail cell right now, would have a desire to depart, to be with the saints, which is far better? Amen? So he has this desire, he has this longing, and it's for liberty. I feel the same exact way as Paul. Now, I can say I've never been in a prison other than to visit other people. I have visited people in prison, and I'll tell you, it would not be my lifestyle choice. I began to visit a person years ago in East Texas. We got a lot of prisons in East Texas. They're all over out there. And I'd go and visit this young man. He got saved in prison, amen? I believe that was not a prison salvation. I believe it, you know, some people just do that to try to get out. I don't believe that's what his was. I believe he truly got converted, and he's being used in that prison to reach other prisoners for Christ. But his is not. Now, I've been in jail before, only for a few hours. And jail is nothing like prison. Paul's in a prison. This man that I was going to visit, this brother, was in a prison. I mean, his was not just a regular prison. He was in high security, where you have these huge fences that go up at least 20 feet or more. And you have rows upon rows upon rows before you get to the fence of razor wire. The razor wire goes all the way up the fence, over the top, comes back down, and goes for rows and rows again, and come to a second level of fencing, goes way over that, and you got guard shacks there with men that are armed watching it very heavily. Just as a visitor going in, you feel like a criminal the way they check you out. They're making sure you're not going to bring anything in. And when you finally get in there to see the person, there's glass behind, in front of you, that you can't even touch the person if you wanted to. It's not an easy life. They come in, they open up the cell, they close it. The guy has himself locked up. He backs up, puts his hands down like that. They unlock him so that he can free his hands and come and talk. And it's on a phone. I've never been in one of those, amen? Paul's in a Roman prison. But he's also in a second prison, and that is the prison of his flesh. Both the prison that he's in, the cell, is hindering his liberty, and also the prison of his flesh is hindering him as well. And he would love to break away from both. Folks, I want you to think for a minute. What would it be like to have a glorified body that has been changed, never to grow sick, never to grow old, never to think a bad thought? So if you're not thinking bad thoughts, that means there's no bad words coming out of your mouth. There's no more sin in our bodies. It's gone. The old nature has been pulled out, and it's divine nature. That's what he's looking for. That's what he desires. That's what he's craving. And I believe that that should be the same desire and craving for every one of us. No wonder Paul writes, don't get entangled with the cares of this life. They will entrap you. It talks about entangling yourself in these things. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Paul expresses his desire by using an important word, as I told you to look at it, and it's the word depart. Isn't it interesting that when we think of death for the Christian, Paul acts as if there's no fear in death for the Christian? Matter of fact, later on, when he's getting ready to be beheaded from the Roman, they're going to take him out of the cell. He'll be taken over. He'll be put on a chopping block, and they'll cut his head off. He says, I am ready to be offered. I'm ready. Are you ready this morning to leave here and to go there to be with Christ? There will be those down here that will suffer loss temporarily. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not as those which have no hope of ever seeing them again, is what it's referring to. Paul has that desire to depart. This word as well has some interesting and some significant meanings when you look it up in the Greek. The word depart here in the Greek is a military term. It's interesting because it's used by soldiers taking down their tents to move their camp. Are you with me? It's time for us to move on. We're going to advance. Begin to take down your temporary dwelling places. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul again is writing. And in 2 Corinthians 5, once you get there, go to verse number 1. And notice what Paul's writing about here concerning our bodies. And he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the word tabernacle here means tent. He's calling your earthly house, which is your body, a tabernacle or a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. We're dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Now watch again. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. The word mortality, we get our English word mortal, we're mortal beings. The word mortality means liable to die. You and I are liable to die. The only thing that will keep that from happening would be the Lord calling us home. He goes on and he says in verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That ought to be a verse that ought to stir your heart. We are willing rather. God gave me this body. God gave me this life. All the things that are going to go on, God has ordered it. He's directing every step. A step of a good man is ordered by the Lord. But one day we're going to take this body. It's going to dissolve, he uses the term. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's going to dissolve. And he says, it's a temporal one. It's like taking, if you ever go camping, and don't go in a camper, but you go out and you camp in a tent, you set the tent up, it's there for a certain set amount of time, and then you pull up stakes, you fold it up, put it back in the bag, put it back in your attic until the next time. It served its purpose. Hopefully these bodies will serve their purpose. And Paul is saying, but I'm looking for the other one. I want the eternal one. I want the one that's precious. So this word depart is a military term. And for people like Don Stevenson, it's also a naval term. It speaks of when a ship loosens itself and sets sail. That is what happens with the Christians at the end of our way. We take the rope and we loosen it and we set sail and we are heaven bound. Amen. Sometimes I'll use illustrations when I'm doing a funeral, and I remember years ago coming across an illustration where it had these people that, what is death like for the Christian? It says it was like the people are standing on the shore of the loved one they just lost and is watching their loved one sail away. It's just sailing on, and they're watching it and they're watching it and they're watching it and they keep watching it, and the more they watch it, the farther, the more distant it becomes, to where it's just a little tiny speck on the horizon where the sky and the water meet. And then it's gone. And people look at each other and say, he or she is gone. And then on the other side of the ocean, there's people going, look, there it is. And they are seeing what disappeared out of our sight as it heads for their shore. And folks, that's what it will be like for you and me. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the trump shall sound. It's interesting that he threw that in there. And the dead in Christ shall rise. What a day that will be when my Jesus, Kevin Heimer, will see. A sailor's term is simply loosing a ship and setting sail. It's interesting also, again, that this word depart that Paul is using here concerning his desire, longing for liberty, it was also a farmer's term. It's interesting, we'd go from a sailor to military to a farmer. It was used of bringing the oxen in and taking off and undoing the yoke and laying it down. It's the end of the workday. The child of God is, hopefully you're helping and you've taken your yoke and follow what Jesus, take my yoke upon you. But there's coming a day when we're going to lay our burdens down. no more trouble, no more labor. The Bible says that we enter into his rest. That's what Paul's desiring. I want to loosen and set sail. I want to lay down the burdens once for all. I want to pack up my tent and go to be with him. Paul's desire. He's sharing his heart. And then we have Paul longs for the Lord. We have he longs for liberty, but he longs, that's what it's all about. He longs for the Lord. Back in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. But notice what he says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul sums up his whole desire to depart by saying that he longs to be with Christ. He longs to be with Christ. Folks, that's in this wretched, sin-cursed body. But in his spirit, he longs to be with Christ. What are the longings that you have? What does Paul have that maybe you say, I don't have that longing. I don't have that desire. There's too much still to do down here, things I want to accomplish. He says, to be with Christ. To be with my Lord. I believe that this should be the heart cry of every truly born again believer. We want to see our kids grow up. We want to see grandkids. We want to, and those are all good things, amen? Nothing wrong. God gave them as special gifts. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather go and be with him. Ever since the day that the Lord saved my soul, 47 years ago, it's just grown stronger to go home. That Isaiah 33:17 would be a theme verse where Isaiah declares, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. My eyes. These things are getting bad quick. It's pretty bad when you grow up, you go through life, and you never need these things. I remember as a kid thinking, man, there's a lot of kids in school that have glasses. How come I don't have? And then I was glad because that's when they started calling people four eyes and stuff like that. Amen. I'd never do that, I don't think. But, and then I turned 50. Out of the blue, I turned 50. Can you imagine that? 2 years ago. And wake up, start getting ready to do my devotions, get my Bible out, look down, and it's blurry. Before these were around. So I thought, oh, I just woke up, man. I need to wipe my eyes. They're just feeling kind of blurry. Blurry. Go wash my eyes out. Come back. Blurry. And there it began. Old-timer's disease was setting in. Understand, if you don't understand, that it will come to you. Secretly, quietly, and the next thing you know, it's like, understand, when you look at, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say that I want you to understand, all right? When you, if you're young and you look at somebody and say, look at how old they are. They weren't born that way. some of the amazing things that we have seen with my eyes, and Althea is my witness, is visiting some of these older people in their 80s over the years and looking at them on their wedding day. They didn't look the same. And I think I can say this safely. I think they look better than they did currently because of the process of the body's aging, the byproduct of sin. And yet, as these eyes might even get to a place where I can't see anything. But when I get there, Isaiah says, my eyes shall see. My eyes shall see. One of my favorite, I don't talk too much about movies, but I loved Driving Miss Daisy. And Miss Daisy's being chauffeured, and she says, what was his, Hulk. And she tells, Hulk, what are you doing? You're too old to see those things. And he goes, now, Miss Daisy, what makes you think that you can see through my eyes? Isaiah says that I will see the King. Kevin Heimer. And if you're in Christ, you can put your name in there and say, I will see the King with my eyes in his beauty. And that we will behold, look at this. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the thoughts of things that God has prepared for them that love him. We're going to be walking around going, I cannot believe this. Look at this. You can take the best thing in this world that you have ever witnessed with your eyes, and it still has the curse of sin on it. The beauty, as it might be, will be multiplied. And Paul wants to depart. That's his desire. He longs for liberty. He longs for the Lord. John records in John chapter 12 and verse number 19 that Jesus was doing some teaching, and the disciples were, I'm sure, standing around listening and watching the crowds. And one of the people came with a small group of people, one of the disciples come up and said, basically, and I'm going to paraphrase, yeah, what can I do for you? And their statement was incredible. Sir, we would see Jesus. I don't care how important you are, if it was Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, we would see Jesus. Folks, I have loved ones and family and friends, and so do you, that were in Christ, who have gone on before us, that are with the Lord right now because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have family, friends, and people that you know? Say amen. And it's going to be good to be reunited, amen? And see people in heaven that we didn't even know would be there. And they're going to be surprised with us probably too. But when I see all of them come around and see not only people that we knew, but to see King David and to see Esther and to see Dorcas and to go on and see all these people that we've read about, we're going to be so overwhelmed that the best thing that you can say is, I want to see Jesus. I want to see my parents. But I want to see Jesus more. It was Jesus who gave me my parents. And the giver is always greater than the gift. John says, when I saw Jesus, as he's recording Revelation 5, he says that there, in the midst of the 24 elders that were around the throne of God, and in the midst of the beast, he says, I saw a lamb that had been slain. It still bore the marks. Jesus, when we see him, we will see exactly what Thomas asked for. We will see the wounds in his hands still. We will be able to thrust and see his side. I think he will bear those marks right through eternity. Sirs, I would see Jesus. Verse 23. Look at the last two words of verse 23. What's it say? Far better. Far better. Think about it. You get to see the one who died on Calvary's cross. You get to see the one who walked up Calvary for the purpose of taking all your sins that you and I are guilty of and becoming, putting them on himself. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John says in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more funerals, no more, go down the street here, funerals happen all the time. No more graveyards in heaven. There's not going to be any more sorrow or crying, any more pain. Anybody in pain here tonight, this morning? You will be tonight if it's not this morning. He says, for the former things are passed away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Sound like the place that I want to spend eternity, amen? Do you ever get homesick for heaven? The Bible tells us that Abraham was told by God at the very beginning of his journey, I want you to go out not knowing where you're going. I want you to just trust me, the journey of life. When he comes to the end of his journey, Abraham is recorded as saying in Hebrews, I looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Something that's eternal and permanent. We'll pick up on this next week, but I want to read something to you, if I may. It's entitled, I just came across it just the other day, When I Say Goodbye. When to this world I say goodbye, whether Christ shall come or I shall die, I shall not fear my future state, nor yet resign my soul to fate. 'Tis neither boast nor carnal pride, nor natural worth I have inside. My trust is not in human creeds, nor in my good religious deeds. If man by works can heaven gain, then 'tis true Christ died in vain. There was no power on earth could save, nor offer hope beyond the grave. Salvation is from heaven above. God's book declares that God is love. God loved the world and sent his Son to die for sinners for everyone. Christ tasted death for every man. It was God's own redemption plan. On Calvary's cross, the debt was paid, for there on Christ our sins were laid. In death the Savior bowed his head. There his precious blood was shed. God has for sin no other cure but Christ's shed blood. The way is sure. When Christ had put our sin away, in Joseph's tomb his body lay. But on the third day Christ arose to conquer thereby all his foes. Then he ascended through the sky to take his Father's throne on high. Now in heaven's presence there, unceasing is the Savior's prayer. Still he prays, all thine are mine, forever kept by power divine. Christ promised to prepare a place for all those who receive his grace. Someday the age of grace will end, the Lord from heaven shall descend. The dead in Christ will hear the shout, and their graves they will all come out. The living saints shall then with them arise and meet the Savior in the skies. And we shall then his glory see, and like the Savior we shall be when we reach our heavenly home throughout the ages yet to come. God's grace in Christ the saints shall know, for God has promised this to show. Eternal life, God's gift is free. 'Tis all by grace for you and me. So in God's word I rest my case, trusting his unfailing grace. God cannot lie, his word is sure, and in his Son I am secure. Because Christ's work has satisfied, and by that work I'm justified. God has pardoned every sin, my hope of glory, Christ within. I am prepared, my God, to meet. For in his Son I am complete, and sealed unto redemption day. So if by death or I am caught away, I shall not fear my future state, but loving Christ I'll serve and I'll wait. Somebody had a handle on something. I pray that that could be our desire, to be faithfully still serving here until and looking forward and having a desire to depart, to be with Christ. He says, which is far better. Far better. You can be living the best life here. To be with Christ, he says, is far better. Do you know him as your Savior today? If you were to die, do you know that you would go to be with him in heaven? I would think that if a person does not have a desire to depart, it would be a strange thing for a believer. I know it will become stronger and stronger and stronger as we're growing older and older and older. But there should always be that desire to be with the Lord. He said, that's what I want. You can still be with him by spending time with him in his word and in prayer. And those two are all preparatory work to seeing him with your eyes, the King and his beauty. That is going to, not only am I and every Christian excited about that, but I'll tell you what, Jesus is more excited about us being there than I think we are. Let's stand for prayer. Next week, we'll continue on this, and we'll talk about Paul's debt. He had a debt. It wasn't to pay for his sins. Our Father, we humbly bow before thee. We thank you for the Apostle Paul being a vessel that was fit for your use. That man used by you wrote the majority of the New Testament. Oh, that we might be men and women of God with the desires and the zeal that Paul had. Lord, sometimes I think we are so distracted that our Christianity is minimal at best. As we begin to close out this service and sing this song, dear Father, may we not be guilty of singing something that we're not living. I think of how I read just the other day, Lord, that A.W. Tozer said that Christians don't lie. They just go to church and sing the hymns and don't live them. God help us, dear Father, to be all that you would have us to be for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.